Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are going to look this morning at some scriptures that are dealing with Israel. And last week we talked briefly about this, but as if you've been watching the news, of course, this is a big thing for our nation right now that, you know, Israel went to war with Iran, and then United States jumped in as well. And I'm not really here to talk about these things from a political standpoint or anything like that. That's not my concern at all this morning. My focus is on what the Scripture says. That's my focus. Because Israel, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the pages of the Bible are filled with information about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel from cover to cover. It definitely is a mistake to think, oh, that's Old Testament stuff and there's not that much about it in the New Testament. Well, you would be greatly wrong if you thought that, because there's not only is there information in the Bible about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel all the way to the end in the book of Revelation, but God has a plan for the nation of Israel from the beginning all the way to the very end. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people are showing up all the way into the very last pages of the Scripture. And they play a significant part in the end times and what is the things that are going to unfold on our earth. And I think this is one of the things that Christians need to be educated about, and they need to think correctly about. It's very important that we think correctly on these issues. If you weren't aware, our church is very near an airport, so we have occasionally buzzing sounds overhead. That sounds like a crop duster. I don't know where that one's coming from. But it's very important that we're educated on these things, because I hear, well, in the day and age that we live in with social media, there's a lot of rapid ignorance that can just be spit out instantly, right? From people who have no idea what they're talking about, no idea what side of the issue we should even be on, and they just have a thought, and then they can hit enter, and it's just out there for the world to see, and it's very distasteful, and it's very confusing for a lot of people. So here's what you need to, first of all, understand. When the Antichrist comes on the earth, there are going to be, it's going to be the Jesus told us that this is going to be the most confusing time that has ever been on the earth. He said that it's going to be so confusing and so deceiving that even, he said, if possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's how intense it's going to be. The elect, if you don't know, are those that have been selected for salvation in advance, you might say, or predetermined according to the foreknowledge of God. And so, in other words, God knows the beginning from the ending, and the beginning from the end, and He knew those who would ultimately receive salvation, and those people are called the elect. Well, He says, even the elect, He said, if possible, would have been deceived in that time. So it's going to be a very deceiving time and a very confusing time. And one of the things that I'm concerned about as a pastor is that there would be believers that would be on the wrong side of these issues, and that potentially, now I don't know if we're going to go through the time when the Antichrist is here or not. I don't know that. I you know, that's, those things are coming. They're in the future. We don't know. We could be, but we don't know. But there are going to be people on the earth during that time that are deceived and that receive the mark of the beast, as the Scripture specifically tells us not to do. The Bible actually, Jesus is the one that actually told us in Matthew 24 that there would be a tremendous falling away and that the love of many would grow cold. That word there for love is agape, the agape of many, which is the love of God. You don't have agape unless you're already saved. So He said the love of many would grow cold. In other words, they would turn away from the Lord during that time because it's so deceiving. Well, how does that happen and where does that begin? You know, if you're a believer that's going to end up being on the wrong side of an issue when it comes to the end times, how does that happen and where does it begin? If you, it's not an old trick, it's the same strategy that Satan has always used. If you go back to the garden, it begins by him incepting a thought. So you could say it begins with wrong thinking. He put a thought in Adam and Eve's mind and he said, well, did God really say? And before they knew it, through just deception and wrong thinking, they were on the wrong side of the issue. And then they started making choices according to that wrong thinking. Do you see how Satan works? He comes in, he tries to get us to think wrong about an issue, and then before you know it, you're making choices according to that wrong thinking. So this is why, as a pastor, what I care most about is your thinking. Are you thinking right? Are you believing right? Does our thinking line up with the Scripture? Or do I hear people saying things that are not in alignment with the Scriptures? Because if that's the case, then you are open for deception. So I've got so much to cover this morning. I'm going to ask for 15 extra minutes this morning, by the way. I need just 15 extra minutes to get through this, all right? So I'm asking, but I'm taking it either way. So you know, if you don't, you just have to get up and walk out then. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. We'll see how efficient I can be. Maybe I can get through faster than that. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. I want you to see that God knew this was going to happen, and that God planned this from the beginning. He even told them about this in the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what's happening in Deuteronomy. God, through Moses, is giving them the law. And he's explaining to them that even though I'm giving you the law, and even though I'm bringing you into the promised land, even though I'm bringing you into the promised land, and I'm going to bless you, he said, I already know that you're still going to turn away. See, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He said, I already know you're going to turn away. This is what he says. He's prophesying this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Then the Lord your God, he says, after you've turned away, after you've forsaken me, after you've rebelled, okay, this is verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. This has still not fully come to pass all the way. Now, in 1948, when Israel was made a nation again, that a lot of people see this as the fulfillment of this scripture and many other scriptures that are like it, because the scripture prophesies over 30 times that Israel would be brought back to their homeland and regathered as a nation. You see, this is why I said last Sunday, you say, well, do you support Israel? I don't really think in terms like that. I support God. That's it. I support God. If God is supporting Israel, then I support Israel. If God's supporting you, I support you. If God's rejected you, I reject you. It's not that I care that much about Israel. In other words, I have no skin in the game with that. I just know that these things are way bigger than me. They've been going on a long time before me. And my whole goal in life is to support God and support his word. That's all that I care about. And the scripture tells me over 30 different times, God prophesied that the nation of Israel would be regathered back to their homeland. But this last verse is important. It says, when you're gathered back, he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Talking about than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Going all the way to the kingdom of David and Solomon. We've got to look at the golden years. He says it's going to be better than that. You're going to be more prosperous and more numerous than that. Now, does anybody know exactly when that's going to happen and how? No. But I can tell you it's in the Word of God. It's going to happen. All right, so this thing's going all the way to the end. We haven't fully got there yet. Not only that, amazingly, the scripture prophesied how this thing would happen. Isaiah 66, 8 says this, who has heard such a thing and who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? And shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. This was prophetic about how the nation of Israel would be brought back to their homeland. This happened on May 14th, 1948. The Israeli Declaration of Independence was read in Tel Aviv, establishing the State of Israel. The British mandate ended that night, and the United States recognized the new state within minutes. From a legal standpoint, Israel literally became a nation in one day, just like the scripture prophesied. And actually, this verse, Isaiah 66:8, was even quoted in Israeli newspapers the following morning as a fulfillment of that prophecy, saying, look at this, the scripture prophesied it, and now it happened. Only God could do that. So the things that are happening in Israel are prophetic. They are determined by God. They are sovereign by God. And they are going to happen. They have to be taken care of. They have to happen because God declared them to happen. And can I just say, and can we just be humble enough to say that my opinion on it and your opinion on it is completely irrelevant? Especially when we already know God's opinion. If we have God's opinion, what do we need your opinion for? If we have God's opinion, what do we need my opinion for? We don't need all those opinions. God's opinion, once we have God's opinion, everybody else's opinion is irrelevant. Now, there are going to be wars, rumors of wars until the very end. These things are going to precede the return of the second return of Christ. Jesus told us that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. Says there's going to be earthquakes. Says there's going to be pestilence. Says there's going to be famine. But here's the point. There's always been wars and rumors of wars, right? There's always been earthquakes. There's always been pestilence. There's always been famine. So what's Jesus saying? What he's saying is, yeah, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but it's going to increase at a level that we haven't seen. There's going to be earthquakes, but it's going to increase at a level we haven't seen. There's going to be famines, but it's going to be more widespread than we have seen in the past. So these things are going to be signs of the end coming. And Israel will be at the center of these wars. When you say there's wars and rumors of wars, what he's saying is this is going to be surrounding Israel. I'm going to give you one such example that we know is going to happen. This is called the Gog-Magog War, and it's prophesied in Ezekiel 38. And if you read Ezekiel 38, it talks about these different nations: Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer. And specifically, it says, from the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I'm not here to tell you who these nations are and what they are today. I know Persia is Iran. They didn't even change their name from Persia to Iran until like the 1930s or something like that. So it's always been Persia for all these years. Uttermost parts of the north. I mean, if you look directly north of Israel, really the only big nation up there is Russia. So a lot of people think Russia's involved in this. Certainly wouldn't surprise any of us if that was the case, right? But I'm not here to say whether it is or not, because these things honestly could be a long time from now, and the national landscape and lines and all those things could be different and changed by the time this happens. So we don't know. But still, it's important that we are educated on this. So Ezekiel 38:8, God prophesies this through Ezekiel. It says, after many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war. This statement is very critical. First of all, anytime in Scripture that it says in the latter years, it's usually referring to the end time. It's referring to the last of the last days almost every time. So in the latter years, that gives us a clue as to when he's talking about. In the latter years, you will go against the land that is restored from war, talking about Israel. Now, what you're going to see in this passage is there is a time of peace, unprecedented peace, that is going to happen in the land of Israel that we haven't seen yet. Okay, this is still to come. Scripture prophesies this time. We haven't seen that yet. And you'll see what I mean, because it says it three or four different ways to give us an idea that Israel will be in a particular state of peace when this war happens, and they've never experienced that. So in the latter years, you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples, and now dwell securely all of them. That word securely is important. No one would ever modern day look at Israel and think that they dwell securely. No one would ever think that, especially as it continues to be described. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. This is Israel now. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates. Again, not Israel. Right now they live something under something called the Iron Dome, right? Protection. They have to have protection on every side. Constant threats, constant fear, constant worry. No, he says this people is dwelling securely without walls, having no bars or gates. So there's a time of extreme peace that is coming to the nation of Israel. We haven't seen it yet. Verse 12. To seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell at the center of the earth. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land that the nations may know me when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Do you see the purpose that God has in mind? He says, when all of these nations are gathered against Israel in the latter days, he says, I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So the point is that this will happen in a way that causes people to give glory to God. It will happen in a way that causes people to realize, wow, God is involved in this. God is involved in their victory. We actually see it on verse 18, how it's going to happen. But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath. Uh-oh. How many of you want to deal with the wrath of God? I don't want to deal with the wrath of God. I don't want to deal with the wrath of God. You know, people are afraid of different nations. Well, this one has nukes, this one doesn't. Oh, this one's powerful, the United States, this. Listen, once you incur the wrath of God, you can put down your nukes, you can lay down everything. There's nothing that can stand against him, amen? Amen? He says, on that day, when they come against the land of Israel, my wrath will be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine that being on the news? Can you imagine this story being played out on the news? Now, a lot of language in the scripture, of course, it could be, especially prophetic language, can be symbolic. So when it's talking about hailstones and fire and sulfur coming down, you know, is that, I'm not ruling out missiles or something like that. We wouldn't say, but whatever it is, and however it happens, it's going to be done in a way, look at this, that my greatness and my holiness shall be seen in the eyes of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord. So it will happen in a way that people go, wow, there is a God, and apparently he's on the side of Israel. So those things are going to happen. There's going to be a generation on the earth that see this happen. In the next chapter, verse 39, it tells us that it will take, it's very specific, it says it will take 7 months for them to bury all the bodies that were killed from this event. So God is pretty serious. See, this is one of the things that people get, they get misunderstood with God, is they think, well, in the Old Testament, it seemed like God, you know, we would see that wrath, we would see that judgment. It seemed like in the New Testament, you know, he's very nice and loving, and we don't see all that stuff. No, that's not what we see. What we see in the New Testament is that the wrath of God is still there towards sin and sinners. The difference is that the cross and the blood of Jesus has absorbed that wrath on our behalf. So what it says is that the wrath of God is being stored up for those who continue to live in disobedience and rebellion. So it's not that the wrath of God is not there towards sin and sinners. It's not that judgment is not there towards sinners. It is there, but it's being stored up so that people can have time, as much time and space to repent as possible. But there will come a moment where God says time is up. And when he says time is up, there's going to be wrath poured out again. You just read about it all in the book of Revelation. You read about it right here. Ezekiel 38, 21, also very important in this. Ezekiel 38, 21. Notice what he says. He says, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. And I love this. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You see, in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, every detail of it that is spoken has to be fulfilled. We've never seen this. We've never seen a day where Israel from that day forward knew that God was their God and they served him from that day forward forever. That's never happened. But he says when this war happens and when they're delivered by God in this miraculous way, it says from that day forward they will know that I am the Lord their God from that day going forward, meaning they will never turn again away. They will serve God. And let me just also tell you this. If they're coming to God today, like in this day and age or any time in the future, if they're coming to God, there's only one way they're coming. And it's through the name of Jesus Christ. There's no special way for them to come to God. They're not coming through the old system. They're coming through the true Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. This is going to happen at a certain point in the future. And I'm going to show you. You know, now we like to use that word today, Easter eggs. You know, like if you're watching a movie, there's like an Easter egg, like a little hidden thing or hidden. We see that in prophecy because we get moments where we see exactly what God had in mind. I love this in Zechariah chapter 12. This is talking about one of those wars. Could be the war of Armageddon, could be the Gog-Magog war, but either way, this is Zechariah 12:8. It says, on that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, here's where you begin to see exactly how they will turn to God. Verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. See, how could you not believe the Bible? How could you question it? How could you know? Somebody asked me that one time. They said, well, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in all this stuff, you know? And I got a lot of reasons. I got more reasons I could give you. But one reason is the prophecy. This is written, Zechariah chapter 12. This is written 500 years before Jesus ever came on the earth. And how did he know to say that, look forward to a day when Israel will repent by looking on me whom they have pierced? Who was it that pierced Jesus? The Jews. They are the ones who pierced him. They are the ones who crucified Jesus. Yet this scripture tells us there's coming a day when they will look on me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and they will weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. This is a future day coming when the nation of Israel will be saved, and they will be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, by looking on him whom they have pierced. So, what is our heart posture as believers today, and how are we supposed to view the nation of Israel? One of the things I would encourage you to do, if you're interested in this, is to go read the entire chapter of Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read you some select verses from here, from that this morning, but really you should go read the whole chapter, Romans chapter 11, because Paul apparently is aware of everything that we're talking about this morning, and he knows how these things are going to happen. He has a revelation on it, and he gives us some information towards it. But I'm just going to hit five important things that I think should be part of our heart posture towards Israel in these end times. Number one, we are told from Scripture, do not be arrogant toward Israel. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says this, you know, and again, you need to read the whole chapter to see. He's obviously talking about Israel and the Gentiles and their connection. And he refers to them as branches that were broken off and us as branches that were grafted in. And he says this, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Again, read the whole chapter, but what will become clear, what he is saying here is, if we were to put it in plain language, he says, look, y'all are looking at Israel, and y'all are going, we don't need Israel. We're saved. Now we're the chosen people of God. We've accepted Jesus. Anybody who accepts Jesus is now the chosen people of God. So what do we need Israel for? I ain't worried about Israel. If they want Jesus, they can come to Jesus. But they got to come like everybody else. I'm not worried about them. Like every believer now, those are the chosen people of God. There is an element of truth in that. But you know what that sounds like to me? Arrogance. That sounds like exactly what he is saying not to do right here. He said, don't be arrogant, or another way of saying it, don't be dismissive and go, hey man, we know about Jesus. We got the revelation of the Messiah. We're saved. My kids are saved. Family's saved. We're on our way to heaven. I'm not worried about the people of Israel. He says, no, that's arrogant. And it doesn't take into account that you are being supported by the root. Now, in this example, Jesus is not the root. God is not the root. If you read the whole chapter, you'll find out who the root is. If you read this whole chapter, what you will find out is the root is the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he says is that the branches were broken off from that root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we've been grafted into that covenant, which is beautiful. Praise God for that. That's why the Bible still points backward to Abraham and says that Abraham is the father of the faith. In other words, we all come to God the same way Abraham did, which was by faith. He's the father of those who first believed and first came to faith, or first came to God by faith, which is how we come today. But he says, don't be arrogant toward those that have been cut off. I still have a plan for those who have been cut off. Don't be arrogant. Don't be dismissive. What attitude, I wonder, does God have in mind when he says that? Don't be arrogant. I mean, certainly we would know prideful. But what arrogance does is it elevates yourself and it lowers someone else. And so what he's saying is don't elevate yourself thinking, oh man, we know all the truths of God, the Messiah, and no, they're just, you know, they're over here, people of Israel. We're not worried about them anymore. They've been booted out. We've been grafted in. You know, we're the true sons and daughters of God now. He says, no, that's arrogance. And he said, I don't want you to have that attitude. What I want you to do is I want you to realize that I still have a plan for them. And I want you to realize that there's going to be a day where salvation comes to the Jews. Isn't that exciting, though? I mean, all of us, when you read the story of the Bible, I think we're all rooting for Israel. You know, you read the Bible and you think, man, God brought them out of Egypt with the plagues. He brings them through the wilderness, puts them in the promised land. You want them to win, right? And if you read the Bible, you find yourself going, what is wrong with y'all, man? Just repent. Just serve God. What is the matter with you? You know, you want them to make it. And that's how God felt, but they were so rebellious that ultimately they were rejected. But as you read the scripture, what you find out, and boy, this tells you everything you need to know about the God we serve. I'm telling you, if there's one thing you can say about God, we serve a covenant-keeping God. I'm telling you, how many times does he show faithfulness to Israel? And he says, it is not because of you. It is because of the covenant that I made with Abraham. You go back and read it. You can go back and read all through the book of Genesis about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so many times throughout the scripture, God would reference it, even when talking through prophets to the nation of Israel. He would say, if it were not for your father, Abraham, I would have wiped you off the face of the earth. Those are in his, you know, more angry moments. So look, if you've ever said that to your kids, you know, look, if you're lucky to be here, you know, it's okay. God said it too. But his covenant with Israel, listen, he's never going back on that covenant. I'm going to show you this as you read through Romans 11. I'm going to show you he's never going back on that covenant. He still has a plan to redeem the nation of Israel. Talking about the arrogant thing, Romans 11:25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight. That's another way of talking about arrogance. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Look at this. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Partial hardening. We see this throughout Scripture. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does it mean when your heart gets hard? It means you are incapable of seeing. You are incapable of repenting. You are incapable of receiving salvation because God has hardened your heart. This is why I always say that repentance is a gift. If I can repent, if I feel grieved, if I feel condemned, if I feel bad about what I did and I want to repent, that's a gift from God. What you really need to be worried about is when you stop feeling bad. Because now your heart is getting hard. And when your heart gets hard, you're incapable of repenting. But look how accurate the scriptures are. If it was a full hardening, we would never see a Jew come to Jesus. But that's not true. There are Jews today that receive Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? There are Jewish people today that receive Christ as the Messiah. And they're born again, just like us. But that's why he said it's a partial hardening. He said there's a partial hardening that has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's me and you. In other words, until God says, until I'm finished bringing in all the other nations, all the outsiders, all the other people that I want in my house, all the other people. Remember, Jesus talked about this in parables. He talked about it as a great banquet. He said, there's a banquet, and he invited, and then one after another, they started making excuses why they couldn't come to my banquet. That was the Jewish people. He said, okay, I want you to go to the highways and the hedges, and I want you to bring in the broken, the destitute, the poor. I want you to bring them all in. That's the season we're in right now. All being swept in, brought into the family of God, brought into this great banquet. But there will come a time when everybody that's going to come in has come in, and God will say, okay, now I'm going to open the heart of Israel again. I'm going to soften the heart of Israel again. And at that moment, their salvation is going to come to the Jews. So number one, we're not arrogant towards Israel. Number two, we recognize that God has an ongoing covenant with Israel. That covenant is not over. It's not the same covenant that we have. It's not based on Jesus. Their current covenant is based on Abraham. Okay? When they come to Christ, it will be through Jesus, but currently, God's faithfulness towards them is because of his covenant with Abraham. Romans 11:28 says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Pause. Listen to that. He tells the believers, currently, he said, the Jewish people, as regards the gospel, They're enemies. Why? Because they're preaching a different gospel. They don't accept the Messiah. They don't accept Jesus. I've seen churches. Look, this is funny. I've seen churches recently, churches I respect actually, bring in Jewish people to speak on their stage because of the things that are going on with Israel. I saw one church bring in some ambassador or something like that from Israel, had the guy on stage, and it was more of a political thing, and the guy was talking. And, this pastor kind of had made the mistake in his mind, almost thinking like, well, we serve the same God, but that's not the case. He says, as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. In other words, they're not preaching the same thing we're preaching. And the moment that kind of revealed it was at the end. I don't know what the pastor was thinking, but he turned to the Jewish guy and he said, would you pray over us? That was the most uncomfortable thing I ever seen. The Jewish guy tried to pray. He didn't even pray. He just basically encouraged people with his eyes closed is all he did. And he certainly didn't finish with in the name of Jesus, which is the only name that matters. Amen. So that was a farce. That wasn't a prayer. I don't know what that was. So he said, as regards the gospel, they're enemies in that sense because they're preaching something different. Look at this. But as regards election, which is ultimate salvation, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love this verse. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. In other words, God never goes back on his word. He will fulfill everything that he said he would do. Anything he told Abraham he would do, he's going to do it. And he's still fulfilling it thousands of years later. That's the God that we serve. So as regards the gospel, yeah. They're enemies in that sense, but as regards election or ultimate salvation, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Number three, we are to watch, as believers, we are to watch for signs involving Israel because it has to do with the end times. Another kind of companion verse, chapter, if you want to read this, is Matthew 24. If you read Romans 11 and Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us all the signs of the end. And a lot of those signs have to do with Israel. The whole point of him telling us these signs is so that we can be on the lookout and watch. And we can pay attention. And he specifically says this in verse 32. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. In other words, if you pay attention, you know, when spring rolls around, how many of you can start to tell when the pollen is about to come out? You can start to tell when the flowers are about to bud. And he says, the end times are the same way. I'm giving you the signs that you need to be looking for. And he said, when you see these things start to happen, he said, you need to know that we're getting close. So we are to watch Israel. So when we see Hamas attack Israel, when we see Iran attack Israel, when we see Russia involved, don't get involved with this from a strictly carnal, fleshy mindset, just like every other person, you know, going on, oh, well, they shouldn't, oh, Israel did this first and they did that. Look, don't get caught up in that. You need to have a bird's eye, 30,000 foot view, which is the same view that God has. Okay, I'm not saying you did everything right or I agree with how you did it or should you have made this decision or should you have fired on them. I don't know all of that. What I know is the big picture. I know the big picture is God has a plan for this nation. And what I also know big picture is anyone who opposes them is in trouble. That's what I see. I don't ever see in Scripture where until the very, very end, all the way in Armageddon. Look, if you start seeing Israel get defeated at this point, we're in big trouble. I mean, we're right at the end now. But up until that end, you're going to see it more than once where nations surround them. Nations surround them on every side. And every time, God comes through. God comes through. So we watch it. We pay attention. My ears perk up. My eyes perk up when I see something going on with Israel because God told us to look to that as signs that we're getting close to the end. Number four, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is Psalm chapter 122, verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Now, some believers blow this way out of proportion. Okay? we are not, this is not some big focus in the scripture that every believer every day is supposed to be praying for Jerusalem. That, there's nothing in scripture like that. Okay, this is one verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 122. It's a great verse. Should we pray for Israel, especially when we see that they're under attack and things like that? Yes, you should, but as you pray for a lot of other things that you're supposed to pray for. The Bible tells us to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in persecution. The Bible tells us to pray for political leaders and those who are in authority. The Bible tells us to pray for pastors and leaders in the church. The Bible tells us to pray for a lot of people, okay? This one is, I don't see this one in Scripture being elevated above any of the other things that we're supposed to pray for. I think we're supposed to pray for a lot, but I don't think there's anything unique about praying for Israel. I think if God puts it on your heart, pray for it. If you see turbulence and you see problems, hey, nothing wrong with praying for it. But, you know, if I see Christians being persecuted in Iran, or if I see Christians being persecuted around the world and my heart gets stirred, I pray for them. You know, if I see brothers and sisters in my church that are suffering, I pray for them. So I pray for a lot of things. And I do think we should pray for Israel, but I don't think you should elevate that above all the other things that we're supposed to pray for as well. And finally, verse 5, we are supposed to understand that all Israel will ultimately be saved. I've read part of it, but I want to read that whole portion from Romans 11. It says, lest you be, this is Romans 11, 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Right there from the horse's mouth. That's probably not a good phrase to use when referring to the scripture. Let me rephrase that. Right there from the mouth of God. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So can you see that God has a big plan for Israel? And my approach on it, you can do what you want. You're accountable between you and God. But my approach on it is, with stuff like this, I don't need to have an opinion. My opinion is just whatever God's opinion is. If what I was reading in there is Israel is rejected, I don't want nothing to do with Israel, that'd be my position. I got nothing, you know, special for them other than I see it all throughout Scripture that God has a plan. And as believers, that ought to be our heart posture on every issue. I mean, on every issue. Man, you got Christians that got all kind of opinions on stuff. Opinions all over the place. Opinions on homosexual stuff. Opinions on transgender. Opinions on this. Opinions on that. Look, I don't worry about having opinions when the Word of God gives me a clear direction on what to think. How dare you ever call yourself a believer and have a different opinion than what your master has? That don't even make any sense. Why would you even call yourself a Christian if you got a different opinion than what his word says? That doesn't make sense, does it? So it's no different on this issue. I don't want to have an opinion. I want my thoughts to align with the thoughts of God. I want my thoughts to align with his word. Amen.